Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be here again with you. Good to see so many folks that traveled to church. We travel to go see the West and the Grand Canyon, and we travel to go to a cabin. And it's a pleasant and a blessing, a pleasant thing and a blessing to travel to gather at a Bible conference, to study the Word of God together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. There's something happens when we gather in this way and we open our hearts to God and His Word and His Spirit, and we fellowship together. May God's presence be with us this morning. Balancing faith and feelings. I enjoyed the devotional meditation this morning so much because I really wonder what all Noah felt like as he built that boat. And we know that Noah was human. And we see Noah's faith in what he did. But I'm man enough to know that there was some quiet evenings when it was just him and his wife when he said, "What in the world? Or am I sure?" You ever face those things? You know what I'm talking about? Why? What? Last night's message was straightforward. The truth is rather blunt at times. And sometimes when we hear the Word of God, and sometimes as we gather in Bible conferences like this, maybe sometimes there's some uncertainty in our heart about where am I? And do I have saving faith? Because we saw last night that not all faith is saving faith. And not all saving faith is at one place. And so it's a personal challenge. And as we find our way with that, we do deal with feelings. And in fact, conviction, part of conviction has feelings involved. And so how do we find our way with that? I can't just tell you this morning, just scrap your feelings because they don't mean anything, because they do mean something. And yet, how do we balance faith and feelings, and how do we keep feelings in line? For some, it's more of a challenge based on our natures, and some are more driven by feelings and more in tune with our feelings. Men generally tend to operate on facts, not so much feelings, and ladies tend to operate on feelings more than facts. So there are differences, but we all face feelings, have feelings, and we need to find our way with what do we do with it. And so the title, Balancing Faith and Feelings, there's a place for feelings and there's a place for faith, and how do we put that together? And so you may turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for an opening passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. First point of this morning's message is that the human heart so naturally wants to walk mostly by sight. Our human hearts want to walk mostly by sight. And because it feels so good to walk by sight. And part of the reason is because we do most of our natural life with our sight and with our senses. In fact, so much so that we often trust our senses more than our God. That's a huge statement. I want you to think about it. See, faith is trusting God with something beyond what our senses tell us right at the moment. But we live our natural life by our senses. I drove here this morning with my eyes open, and And there's a lot of senses that go into the safety on a road, and just the feel of speed and the feel of the road and the G-forces of making a turn. And there's a lot of that that we do without really thinking and calculating and looking at instruments. We just feel our way. And going over to Jerry's, when we came over here to church, we found Jerry's with the GPS, but coming back over here, on the way back over to Jerry's last night, I knew that there's two tanks or something down here along at the road where I turned. And so I went by feelings. I went by sight. I went by my senses. I went there. That's the landmark. I turned. And so much of natural life is with our senses and tangible things. And when we come to spiritual things, we want those same tangible things. And that's why our heart struggles with that. And so it's not a sin to struggle with this thing of feelings and wanting to trust our senses beyond our God. It's just the way we're made, and it's just how we face life. And we must think about that reality and teach ourselves to trust God beyond our senses. Choose to trust God beyond our senses. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And there's many things about the spiritual life. There's many things about our eternal home. There's many things he talks about in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a lot about the future that comes by faith, not because we've been there and seen it. And so the human heart is naturally wants to walk by our senses, by our sight. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Here's a story of a man who had faith. We have a test of faith here in this story. We have disciples who can't cast out this evil spirit. It's called a dumb spirit here. Mark chapter 9. I'm not going to read all the verses, but from verse 14 to 29 is this story. And Jesus comes along and he sees this group of people around the disciples. And he says to the scribes in verse 16, "Why question ye with them?" And then this man, this father, steps forward in verse 17 and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Could not. And so here's these people gathered, and here's the power of God besought, and it's not happening. And I suppose the scribes and Pharisees were capitalizing on this event. Look, here we got these disciples of Jesus and they can't do it. There is an end to their power. This is not divine. This is, I don't know what all was going on there, but this man is concerned for his son. This man wants healing for his son. This man knows something about Jesus and has some faith in Jesus, at least enough of faith to bring his son to Jesus. And he got to the disciples first. But they couldn't heal him. And Jesus said, "O faithless generation, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him unto me. And then this spirit tears him and throws him on the ground. There's this display of this demonic power in this boy's body. And it just... And then the father says, in verse 23, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Do you hear the heart cry of that father? And Jesus looks at him and says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." That's all you got to do is believe. If you can believe, this can be done. And what did the father say? The straightway the father cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." How can you say that? I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, the second point of this morning's message is that there is always room to grow in faith. This man said, Lord, I believe. I need help with growing in this faith. I told you last night that a penitent sinner needs some belief in the fact that there is a God. In order to be a penitent sinner, you need a recognition that there is a God, and that the Word of God is for us to obey today and is the truth of God. But it only takes a little itty bit of faith to start that journey. It can be such a mustard seed grain of faith. And God loves to grow faith larger and larger and responds to that. And so here's this father who says, Lord, I believe. Help me believe more. Help me with the parts of my life where there is unbelief. I believe this morning that faith is not like a light switch, that it's on or off. Faith is a choice and also a journey. Faith is saying, Lord, I believe. I know you're God in heaven. I know your power. I know you're an authority in my life. I know you have demands on my life. And I give you that rightful place. Now help me to trust you more. Help me to have greater faith in you. That's what this father was doing. And Jesus, when he saw the people running together, I believe they were running together to help this boy in this fit. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more in him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. You see this violent convulsions or whatever was going on, and this terrible rending, and then stillness. And they said he died. And Jesus just goes over and gets him by the hand and picks him up. And he stands up, completely changed, the foul spirit gone. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the Father received what he wanted for the Son because he had a measure of faith and asked Jesus to help him to have more faith. Do you think he had more faith when that was done? He sure did. He sure did. But do you think he still had room to grow after that? I believe he did. One of the things that tempts our hearts, we are tempted sometimes to think, well, if I could see a miracle like that, I would never doubt God. But I want you to think about, as you study your Bibles, I want you to think about times where there was many miracles and ask yourself, was there unbelief in those times? In Jesus' day, as many miracles happened, was there anybody who said, I don't believe? Even Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can see. Thomas, one who had walked with Jesus and saw all those miracles, he should have said, well, I'm sure it's true because I believe Jesus. But he said, I have to see it to believe. It is not true that miracles erase unbelief. Actually, there's some kind of unbelief that thrives around miracles. And I don't understand that. But it's you look at times, even in Elijah and Elisha's day, you look at the miracles wrought and you would think that everybody would have been converted. The whole town would have turned and everything would have been wonderful after that. They often fought against the miracle worker. They often tried to stamp it out. It's because of the two kingdoms. It's because of God in triumph and Satan endeavoring to put down his kingdom. But there is always room to grow in faith. Go with me for the next point to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 tells us something about where faith comes from. I just, in the first part of this message, I'd like to look at some scriptures and take some points from them. And then we'll look at some practical ways, some things we need to think about to balance faith and feelings. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This third point is that the word of God is the source of saving faith. I told you last night, in order to even talk with someone outside of God's kingdom and get anywhere. They need to acknowledge that there is a God, there is a creator God, and they need to accept the word as a message from God. You ever try reasoning with someone? You ever try witnessing to someone who gives no place to the Bible and no place to God and refuses? There's questions you can ask. There's ways to lead them toward this creator God. But until they will recognize him, there's no beginning. There's few things. There's few steps they can take. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so one of the ways that you balance faith and feelings is by coming to church and hearing the word of God and having our faith strengthened. I believe this morning that the word of God is one of the connecting mediums between us and God. The Holy Spirit is another one. That is a link between us and God. This is the message of God to us. And so when I'm struggling with faith and feelings are running away with me, I need to understand that the Word of God is the source of faith, saving faith. It's from the Word of God that I will receive directives about what faith involves. It's from the Word of God that I will see descriptions of God and descriptions of man before God. I will see many Bible examples of men and women who had faith and what it did for them, and some who had not faith and what it did for them. And so the Word of God is so important, the source of saving faith. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for the next point. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. This point is a very simple point, but we must touch on it. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This point is that we are saved by faith, not by sight. We are saved by faith, not by works. Romans 8 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's this whole concept that when you get what you're hoping for, and when you receive it, then hope is fulfilled in sight and is no more. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8. But salvation is a spiritual reality. It's something that happens in our heart. We talked about the new birth last night. We read the story of Nicodemus. And we saw that Jesus taught us that except we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes a birth into a new kingdom. It takes a birth to a new master. It takes a becoming part of a new family. And now we have a new father to reflect and represent. We're saved by faith, not by sight. This morning, it's impossible to put in words what happens when a soul believes in Jesus Christ, confesses his sins, is cleansed, washed, and set free. It's one of those things that show and tell is still, the showing of it is still perhaps the greatest explanation that can be given to the community. Just the other Sunday at Light of Truth, the communion service, I preached about what all Jesus has done for us and that He gave His all. He gave so much for us. And there's a couple coming there that's an instruction class, the couple that we had a wedding for because they were just living together and they wanted to join instruction class. And I said, we need to take care of the live-in marriage first and then we'll go on. And they had an experience with the Lord. And so we're walking with them to straighten out and help them in their lives. And he stood up after the service and gave testimony with tears streaming down his face. And he feels so bad for the wasted years that he didn't serve the Lord. So bad that for so many years he served himself. And now he found the Lord and he wishes he could give those years to the Lord, but he can't. And it blesses my heart to see souls coming to God with that kind of sincerity, that kind of care about, have I given my all to God and can I give more to God? Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's hard to explain, but we're saved by faith. And it's a reality that happens in our hearts. Hebrews 11 says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is part of that salvation. We're saved by faith, not by sight. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 for another scriptural truth to focus on this morning. Hebrews 6 verse 19. Verse 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And he says that this anchor is in Jesus Christ, who hath entered in to that within the veil. He hath shed the atoning blood. The veil has been rent. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. The salvation story is complete. And we have our Savior in the heavens. And we have this hope. This fifth point is that our faith has its anchor in Jesus Christ. If you like to doodle and draw on your notes, you can draw this little ship on the waves. Most times those ships put an anchor down into the water. But this is a picture of an anchor on into the heavens where Jesus sits at the right hand, and it's a strong anchor. And that's what we have for our souls. And when I think about faith and feelings, we all know that feelings often go like the waves, up and down. And here this says that we have this anchor of the soul. We have this thing that will help us to ride out the waves, anchored upward in Jesus, not downward into the rocks that can let go, but anchored upward. So our faith has its anchor in Jesus Christ. It has its anchor in the work of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, that wasn't just something to say to signal the end of his life. It was way more than that. It was the declaration from the God of heaven that salvation is complete and not one thing is missing. There's so many things that I do, so many projects that I start and I stop before I'm finished. I put some tin on the back of my house and I have some trim to finish. That's been weeks and I intend to do it soon, but it's not finished and I cannot say it is finished. But it doesn't really matter. It's insignificant. It just doesn't look as nice. But Jesus' death on the cross is significant. It's not just about looks. It's about you and I's salvation. And when he said it is finished, it was complete. It satisfies the demands of a holy God to bring sinners just into justification before a holy God. And so our faith has its anchor in Jesus Christ. Anchored in the work of Jesus Christ. Anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the display of that power and the triumph over death. Because the condemnation of death was on us, on every one of us. And here, Jesus, our forerunner, the first fruits, triumphed over death to show us the power of God. Our faith anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and anchored in the present position of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. There is so much there, past, present, and future, that our anchor is in Jesus and it is unchangeable. And you, when you read the story of the, as you go through a communion season again, when you read the stories of the suffering, you read the stories of the Roman soldiers capturing Jesus, and you read all the bad stuff that they did to him, just remember that Jesus was in control the whole time. They didn't take his life, he gave his life. I believe that Jesus chose the moment of his death. You read there and it says that Jesus, knowing that all things were fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And then he cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life. They thought they did. But when they came, all natural circumstances said these three should be alive. They're going to have to break their bones so that they die sooner so they can take them off the cross before Sabbath. But Jesus was gone because Jesus was in control. Listen, if Jesus was in control of his life and of his death, if God never lost control in that whole thing, in fact, it was a plan that needed to happen and come to completion so that we can be saved. God was in control of that. Don't ever doubt that God's in control today as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Our faith has its anchor in Jesus Christ. Well, second part of the message, let's talk about bringing our feelings in line with our faith. And in this section, I shuffled the points around a couple times, trying to get the most important thing first. And I still don't feel like I have the most important thing first. I don't feel right about the order that they are. So I'll just tell you that right now. I just have faith that you take these points and learn something from them and put them in whatever order you think they should be. The first thing that I'd like us to think about is that our focus must be discipleship, not only spiritual experience. Discipleship means I have a Lord and a Master that I love and I worship and I long to be with him. I love to hear from him. I love to do his will. I love to represent him in this our day. I want more of him. I want to be more like him. Discipleship is serving Jesus. Now, often when we do that, we have these spiritual high experiences where we find blessings and manna from above. I was blessed in that song this morning that talked about across the world on this Sunday, holy manna falls on God's people. I saw that phrase and it was just such a blessing. How many thousands of people are being blessed today from the Word of God? And so when we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have these mountaintop experiences. But disciples also have normal days when they are only a servant and they're carrying a hard load for their master. And we need to still love to do that and not feel like, what happened? I'm not on that mountaintop anymore. So our focus needs to be disciples of Jesus Christ, not just high spiritual experiences. So many Christians live from one spiritual high to the next. And then in between they say, oh, what's wrong with me? Why don't I feel so good today? And I'm not knocking spiritual high experiences. We need those for a shot in the arm, as we say, or to increase our faith. But we must realize that discipleship will involve those moments, and then it will also involve the grunt work of being a Christian. May I say it that way? That's the way it is in the workplace. There's times the boss comes around. There's times there's commendation. There's times that we maybe even have a pizza party because we accomplished something and we love it and we're fellow laborers in a workplace. But then there are lots of days that you just got to get out of bed and go to work and you sweep the floor and you do things and no one seems to notice. And 2 weeks later, you get a paycheck and you feel good again. And then you go back, but you got another 2 weeks of just regular hard work. That's life. In a spiritual sense, let's think about discipleship more than about spiritual experience. Feelings are real. We must deal with them, but feelings must not rule our lives. We must not live just for high feelings. Secondly, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans talks a lot about spirit living. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice that's feelings. That's this bondage of fear and anxiety. You've not received that spirit, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that ye suffer with him, ye may also be glorified together. This point is that we need the witness of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, the Spirit speaks conviction to our hearts when we're outside of the will of God, when something's wrong. But as children of God then, when our sins are taken care of and we're walking with God and we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and cleansed by the blood of Christ, then the Spirit speaks peace to us. We need the witness of the Spirit within our heart. To have faith in God and walk this Christian life takes more than just our own personal efforts. It takes the Spirit within speaking to our hearts. And we know Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we are Spirit-filled, then there will be evidences. That fruit will be there. The display that there's a Spirit within. John chapter 3, we read last night when Jesus talked with Nicodemus. Nicodemus could hardly understand this new birth and this born of the Spirit subject. And Jesus said, well, it's like the wind. The Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it came from and where it's going to, but you can hear the sound of it. You can see what it's doing. You know, there's only two spirits in the world today, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. If you're taking notes, you can write down Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Talks about the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's that Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. And may I say this morning that every one of us on our person, in our life, we are displaying the effects of one of those spirits. The wind is blowing. Let's just make it simple. If the wind is from God, if it's the Holy Spirit, it's blowing the leaves this way. And if it's the wind from the world, it's blowing the leaves this way, because they are a contrast. So we need the witness of the Spirit in our life, but I ask us this morning, which way is the wind blowing? Which wind is blowing? When people listen to my speech, is the wind blowing like it blows in the world? You know what those things are. It's one of the things that I face in retail work at the store. Bad language. And really, really bad language. And what do you say when you're at the counter and somebody's talking about something that they're upset with and they're using very, very bad language? What do you say? What do you do? It's all around us. And they curse and they swear and they take the name of the Lord in vain. What do you do? Well, you know why they do that? Because there's a spirit at work in their hearts. So then if I pick up those modified words and I use that same thing to sound cool and to that shock and awe among my friends, and then the wind is blowing the same way. It's maybe not quite as bad. I wouldn't use them really, really bad words. But the wind is blowing the wrong way. And so we need the witness of the Holy Spirit. And the witness of the Holy Spirit is both a voice within, speaking to our hearts, and a display without in the life. And in so many ways, what does it look like? Jesus said you can tell. Look at the tree and you can tell. You can't actually put the Spirit in a box and say this is what it looks like. You can only see what it's doing. Which Spirit is at work in my life? The third point of this part is that we need minds that are saturated with the Bible. Daily reading and meditation. Finding something for today in the Word. Memorization. We need minds that are saturated with the Bible. To bring our feelings in line with our faith, we need to have the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's so much help in just staying close to the Word of God. Sometimes it's in song. The Word of God set to music brings peace to our hearts and speaks that same truth with a melody in our hearts. So we need minds that are saturated with the Bible. And Satan knows that. And so he makes all kinds of things to fill our minds and rob us from this. Can you think of anything today that pulls our minds to a lot? Has a lot of good things on it. To balance faith with feelings, we need to be students of the Word and filling our mind and heart with this, and cherishing it and loving it and sharing it with others and holding on to it for ourselves. The Bible is full of promises of forgiveness for the penitent. Sometimes we struggle with assurance of salvation, and we need to hold on to those promises of what God does as we confess our sins. He forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The whole sin nature and salvation subject maybe sometimes feels doctrinally so heavy, and we have a struggle grasping it. And therefore, when we think about our own salvation, we wonder, well, am I really saved if I have so many struggles? And maybe we know at conversion we felt very much at peace and we had that first love, and now today we wrestle so much and we wonder, how do we put it all together? If that's happening in our heart, we need to just hold on to the promises of God, read the Word of God, claim the salvation that's promised there for those who will believe. Be like that father who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't know what to do with these funny feelings. I believe, I trust in Jesus Christ. Would you please help me sort these things out? God loves to do that. Remember Nicodemus. As Jesus talked to him, Nicodemus said, but how can this be? How can this be? How does this happen? Remember, I told you last night that I believe that the new birth experience is a daily walk with God saying, how does this new birth happen today? What does it mean I should do today? How shall I walk today in this new life? Continuing to ask that question, and God loves to answer it, and He will answer it for us. So we need minds that are saturated with the Bible. And there we will find assurance of salvation. There we will find assurance that there's a God in heaven. There we will see the displays of God at work. The fourth point in this part is that living by faith requires self-discipline. Self-discipline. Now, we talked about discipleship. And it's interesting that self-discipline is also in this list of things. Discipleship has the word discipline in it. To be a disciple, one will need to be disciplined. I'm talking about self-discipline this morning. I'm thinking specifically about telling myself the truth that I learned from the Word of God. Every one of us has self-talk going on in our mind. Our mind is processing things. You're sitting there telling yourself something about what I'm saying or about me or about the person in front of you. Stuff's going through your mind right while I'm talking to you. That's the way our minds are. In fact, I don't know how many channels can be going at once, but it's amazing how many dots can be connected in a mind right in a service like this. Things are going on. Self-discipline means that we get a hold of those, I call them loose ends, and we tell ourselves the truth that we learn from the Word of God. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. I want to show you a man who I believe does this. Lamentations chapter 3. And perhaps maybe you can, as we read some of this, maybe you'll connect. Maybe you'll say, well, that sounds like me. Lamentations chapter 3. The first 20 verses are sad. This man is thinking about difficult things. He says, verse 1, Lamentations 3, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Verse 3, he's turned against me. His hand is against me all day long. Verse 4, he's broken his bones. He compassed me with gall. Verse 6, he set me in dark places. He hedged me about. He hath made my chain heavy in verse 7. And verse 8, he shutteth out my prayer. And verse 9, he encloses my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. Verse 10, he's like a bear lying in wait, a lion in secret places. Verse 12, he's bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Did you ever feel like on your back is a target that everybody's shooting at? That's what this man feels like. He's just afflicted. And verse 13, he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. At verse 14, I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He filled me with bitterness. And verse 16, he's broken my teeth with gravel stones. That hurts just thinking about it. And he's covered me with ashes. He's removed, verse 17, he removed my soul from peace. I forgot prosperity. My strength and my hope is perished, remembering mine affliction and my misery and my wormwood. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And suddenly, listen to this fresh breath of fresh air. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And he goes on. Did you catch the lurch? How did that happen? I believe simply because his focus changed. He says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. In the midst of all of these wrong feelings, in the midst of all these things that were true, he stops and he says, tells himself, well, it's because of the Lord's mercies that I'm even alive. He has these broken teeth, he said. What? It wasn't literally that, but it felt that way. He has this target on his back with arrows sticking in it. It wasn't literally that, but it felt that way. He has all those true things, and then he says, but guess what? I'm alive. That's wonderful to be alive. And it's because of the Lord's mercy. And those mercies are new every morning, and God is faithful. Even though I get shot at, even though I get my teeth broken, even though I'm in darkness, there's wonderful blessings even in this dark day. And suddenly his focus changes. And so living by faith requires self-discipline. You and I get to choose whether we live looking at the things in verse 1 through 20 or verse 21 through on through the end of that chapter. And we have a choice. And it is possible to have all the things true that are true that he says are true in verse 1 through 20. It's possible to have all those things true and look up into the face of God and discipline our mind to say, but God is still good. And he's done so many things for him, and I am still so greatly blessed, even in this dark day. It's possible to do that. Balancing faith with feelings. If your feelings run down and you count all of the destruction around you and all the bad things, you're going to have a bad day. Just stop and start thinking about the blessings, and it'll make a big difference. You could go to Psalm 73 and see the same thing that happens to David, and says his feet had well nigh slipped. Until what? He went into the sanctuary. Until he went in and thought about the end of the wicked. There he was specifically thinking about how much prosperity it looked like they had. And he thought that they were having the fun and they were getting the money and they were getting ahead and they had the security. And he said, why am I being a Christian when they have so many good things? And then he started thinking about their end. He started thinking about eternal destruction of the wicked. And then he said, I am blessed, and I'll stay here with God's people. I'd rather be just this little man saved and in God's kingdom than what I see out there that looks so tempting and so rewarding right now, but ends in destruction. All right, point number five, and the last point, is that we must accept the reality that in life we will not always feel so good. We must accept that reality. Listen, God never promised to pad our feelings with warm, fuzzy blankets every day of our lives. He never promised that. He promises grace for our trials, and his mercies are new every morning, but he never promised that we would live happily ever after and glory, hallelujah, and there would be no difficulty with feelings. The Christian life is compared to a race. How warm and fuzzy does a racer feel as he is sprinting those miles to make the goal? How many feelings do you think run through him? How tired do you think he feels? How much do you think he feels like giving up? It's difficult, it's hard, and it's tiring, but he keeps on. The Christian life is compared to a war. And the battle is raging, and there's some soldiers down, and there's some difficult things that happens because we're human. Not because the grace of God isn't sufficient, but because we're human. And so we have this war that we're in. And soldiers don't always feel warm, fuzzy feelings when they're out on the battlefield. And you and I won't either. And we must be okay with that. And we must not look around and say, well, something's wrong with my king if I don't feel so warm and fuzzy. A soldier can't say that if he's going to stay in the battle. If when he feels tired or stressed or discouraged, if he says, well, it's my commander's fault, he'll give up soon. We must accept the reality in life we will not always feel so good. To the Philippians, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. One of the problems that we have in life, one of the things that often saddens us, is to look back. Now, sometimes we look back and we become proud of our accomplishments. But sometimes we look back and we see our failures and we feel so bad. We're disappointed in our lack of accomplishments. Paul said, you know what? I am where I am by the grace of God. I'm walking with God today. I'm blood washed, bought, redeemed. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm headed to heaven. I'm going to just cut those things off from the past and forget them, not keep looking at them, but I'm going to press forward. And Paul had a lot of things that could discourage him in the past. With his persecuting of the church, I don't know. Scriptures don't tell us this, but it is possible that when Paul preached at Jerusalem, there were some widows sitting in the congregation because Paul had haled their husbands to prison in his persecuting days. I don't know if you ladies would permit me to preach here if I was responsible for the death of your husband. You ever think about the dynamics, the emotions that would go with something like that? No wonder Paul said, I forget those things which are behind and press forward. No wonder Barnabas had to intercede and bring him into the church and say, this man's a changed man. And I would hope today that we would have that same kind of forgiveness to extend to sincere Christians who turned around, maybe took advantage of us one day, but today are changed. Well, I like to close with Romans 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. I'd like to preach on this verse someday and discover some answers to a question that I have. Romans 8, verse 37. We should read the context around it, but for sake of time, we're not going to do that. We're just going to break in right here to verse 37. And the writer says, nay, in all these things we are an impossibility. We are more than conquerors. How do you go beyond conquering? How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, once you've conquered, you've got it. There's nothing more, right? You're the victor. You're king. And your fellow soldiers triumphed, and you possess this land. And you're the conqueror. How can you be more than conquerors? To go above that. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If your feelings are running away with you, if you have trouble balancing faith and feelings, remember that through Christ we can be more than conquerors. And if you know what that means, if you have some examples of what it means to be more than conquerors, tell me about it, because I like to preach about more than conquerors. What actually is more than conquerors? Going beyond the triumph to more than conquerors. May the Lord bless. Shall we kneel for prayer?